You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We've been in a series over these last few weeks called The New You, kicking off the new year with the new you. And so welcome to all of our campuses, Cypress, Siena, downtown, The Loop, Espanol as well. I want you to get your mind around the new you. Those are things that we think about. We've journeyed on some really amazing paths the last couple weeks. And so I want to just bring us forward with a little bit of a recap that we can know where we've been. Sometimes you miss a Sunday or you're out and you get a one part out of a three part series. So I just want to give us a little recap. First of all, we talked in Psalm 119 that talking about the importance of spending time in God's Word. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. Only five verses out of 176 verses do not mention the Word of God in the verse. It mentions all throughout. 171 verses are precepts of the Lord, laws of the Lord, ways of the Lord, the Word of the Lord. It's declaring the things of God. It's put in Hebrew in an alphabetical order of different sections of eight verses at a time. That these eight verse chunks would basically be A through Z of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's saying God's word from A to Z, we need to know it. We need to have that in our hearts and our lives. So we made a commitment, and our commitment was that we would spend time with God. And this is what our commitment was. We'll put the commitment slide up here. We did this a couple weeks ago. For the next X days, and we just said, you just pick your days. I couldn't figure out how many days you were going to go for it. For the next X days, I have decided to spend quality time with God. Help me, Lord, to form a lifelong keystone habit. A keystone habit is a habit that when you have that habit, it affects all the other habits. When you begin to exercise and work out, well, then that affects the way that you eat. When you begin to sleep better, that habit affects the way that you work. On it goes. So a keystone habit. So I just ask you just a rhetorical question to think back in your mind. How did you do on this? What happened? What's a little accountability on this? Did you say, man, I'm committing for the next one day to do that? Well, did you make that one day? Are you still on it? Have you forgotten about this? Do you need to make this commitment? You'll never grow in your relationship with Christ without spending time with Christ. Just won't happen. Now, you may enjoy the sermons, you may enjoy the music, you may grow a little bit here and there, but a consistent growth in Jesus is going to be that you consistently spend time with God each day. We have devotional guides. That we have one that we pick out for every year that you can get at Corner Books. You can get it at all campuses, and you can just take that and go through it if you need some help with that. So that was our first thing of talking about basically a commitment that we're going to spend time with God. That was verses 1 through 8. And then we got to verse 9 of Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, how can a man keep his way pure? How can a woman keep her way pure? Is the question that was asked. And so last week we talked about pornography. And we just got after it and talking about victory over pornography. It's coming at us. Are we winning that battle? Are our children or our grandchildren, are they ready to fight that battle? Because they will fight that battle. All campuses, everybody hearing this, if you were not a part of that message, your homework assignment is this week to watch it on the webcast. Well, I don't struggle with that. Well, somebody you know does, whether you know it or not. And so I want you to watch that and to see that and understand that. You'll particularly like a quote from my wife in there that I'll just leave it out there to wonder. I've got more response about the quote from my wife than I have anything else. Nobody said, man, amazing research. Those quotes, your wife said that? Yeah, that's what they've said. So it's a teaser, so go find out what my wife said. Watch it on the webcast and see if you agree. Then today we get to concluding this series on the new you. And as we look at this, I'll tell you what that'll be about for about the next 25, 30 minutes. So as we get to that, that's going to be the encapsulating of everything we've been talking about. We're putting the anchor in the ground, the stake in the ground, the anchor in the ocean to be able to say, now here's where our foundation is. But before we get there, before we get to the scripture, I want you to know how proud I am of our church. I just want to tell you how proud I am for two things. Number one, for me to share the pornography message, victory over pornography last week, and every response going into it, every response coming out of it was thank you for sharing that. I didn't get one response of we shouldn't talk about these kind of things in church. And I'm so proud of us because the reason we're in a lot of trouble is because the church spent decades not talking about these things. And so we're basically reaping the fruit of just making sure everything's perfect in church. And I just am so glad and so proud of us as a church because our vision is to be a relevant, biblical community. And if you're really going to be relevant, you're going to have to be uncomfortable every once in a while. That's just going to be how it goes. But will always be my two things on when I tackle issues like that is I want to be clear and I want to be classy, right? I'm not clear and crude. I want to be clear and classy. And so I just want to say I'm proud of our church. I'm proud of the things we're hearing of people stepping into counseling, of people stepping into the light with things that are a lot of times, you know, you want to just stay in the darkness with. And I'm proud of our church and I appreciate you and your support of me tackling tough issues. And so I just want you to know I'm proud of you for that. That's number one. Number two, I want you to know this. I think some of y'all want to applaud for the first. We're proud of our church. Let's do that. All right. We're proud of our church. Let's talk about tough stuff. Let's get it out there. Everybody's asking. Let's talk about it, right? Let's don't let them turn to, well, I wonder what the media thinks about it, okay? The church and the media disagree, always go with the church, okay? Just a policy you have, okay, as a believer. So that's what we do. The second thing I want you to know that we're proud of here at our church is we've gone through over the last part of 2016 or 2015 and now in 2016. We're still in it, but I want you to know we took up an offering over a couple months, and it was called the Unstoppable Gospel Offering. It wasn't for my book. My book just happened to be named the same thing. So the Unstoppable Gospel Offering that was to support missionaries on the field and to help them to stay on the field through our denominational work and all of that. Do you know how much money came in? We had a record setting, the most we've ever had in this offering, $995,000 in the offering. $995,000. Now here's my thought. I think it'd be really awesome if we were to break $1 million. That's what I think. And I tell you that because I bet there's some great-hearted folks. You're like, I've been meaning to give to that. You know what? I'm for missionaries. You know, if you know what, 1,000 people gave, what would it be? $50? We'd end up. Is that even too much? I don't know. Let's see. Let's do it too much. Whatever the math is, they gave $5. Well, that's a cheap giving. We don't want to do that. Right? I mean, if you give $5 to missionaries, come on. Let's get your heart right. So. Let's go. He's kidding. No, I'm not kidding, okay? A latte or a missionary. Let's go, right? So whatever the number is, 100 people gave $50. Maybe that's it. You know, 10 people give them 500, whatever. But jump in. Let's break that goal of $1 million and let's see what God can do. And that's money we're sending out. We're not keeping a lick of that. We're sending that out to make a difference. So I'm proud of us right where we are. If another penny doesn't come in, then that's fine. We're as proud as we could be of what God's doing. So when everything's going down in the economy, you know what? Our priorities always stay the same, don't they? Our priorities aren't fluctuating on the market. Our priorities aren't fluctuating on what's happening out there. Our priorities stay rooted in Jesus. And then, you know what? It can be a storm outside you. It doesn't have to be a storm inside you with Jesus. So I'm proud of us for those two reasons. So that's just way of introduction. The new you, we've jumped in. God's word's important. We've made a commitment. We're going to spend time with God this year in his word. We've stepped forward and said, here's a tough issue that we're going to tackle. And now we're going to anchor it down in 2 Corinthians, if you will. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, it's hard for me to go to 2 Corinthians, also referred to as of late as 2 Corinthians, you know, if you prefer that. So 2 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, whatever you're bent. I'll let that just roll over you. 2 Corinthians/2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm jumping into the New Testament. I've been trying so hard to stay in the Old Testament all year long, but this is the verse of all verses that we need for this time together. We're going to jump into Ezra in the coming days, so we'll be back in Old Testament. But this is the new you verse, if you've ever seen a new you verse, two verses of Scripture. Look at verse 16, verse 17. Here's what we have. It says this, from now on then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. It means we're not just seeing the outside anymore, we're seeing the heart. If we have known Christ in a purely human way. So was he just a man walking on planet Earth, a purely human way? No, he's the Savior. Yet now we no longer know him as that. He is the Savior, the Messiah that's come from heaven. Now look, verse 17. Therefore, why is that therefore? What's the therefore, therefore? The therefore is because we've seen Jesus, not as just a man, but as the Savior. Therefore, anyone who is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Talking about the new you, you got to get back to the foundation of what did Jesus do in you? What does Jesus want to do in you if you haven't trusted him as Savior yet? What is it that he did in you if you have placed your faith in Christ? So let's talk about this, because you can have willpower all day long. You can have, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Remember last year's New Year's resolutions? No, you don't. We don't even remember which ones we made, much less did we keep them. Why? Because it could have been based in our strength instead of something godly deep within us of saying, Lord, we want you to do something great in us. So the first part that we get to in this verse of scripture, it has in verse 17 this big phrase, in Christ. Notice that it says in Christ, not around Christ. In Christ changes everything. Around Christ doesn't change anything. So in Christ is different than around Christ. Now let's talk about this for just a moment. In the South, in Houston, in the Bible Belt, in America, in the United States, in the time frame that we're in, it's easy to be around Christ. There's churches, there's Christian music, there's Christian radio stations, there's Christian speakers, there's Christian books, there's Christian movies, there's all these different things. So we can be around Christ a lot. But the question in the verse does not ask, are you around Christ? The verse is asking, the question is being asked, the verse is stating, are you in Christ? In Christ is different than around Christ. It's been said before, just because you walk into McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Just because you walk into church doesn't make you a Christian. In Christ means that we have placed, and I'm going to tell you more about it, we've placed our faith and our trust in Christ alone to be our salvation, to go to heaven, and to be our indwelling strength here on earth. So it's not, well, you know what, I'm trying to be a little bit better. See, what happened is church history shifted in one particular time, lots of shifts, but in the Enlightenment. You've heard of the Enlightenment before. What happened? People were enlightened. They didn't think that you had to be saved anymore. You just had to be enlightened. You weren't in darkness and then came to light. You were kind of in the light, but you went to a little bit more light. You were enlightened. So that's what we have as a mentality in America, is that we just need to be enlightened. We just need to be a little bit better than we are. That's not salvation in Christ. In Christ means that you realize you're outside of Christ. You're not in Christ. You don't have a relationship with him. That he's not in your heart. That you haven't trusted him. In Christ is different, and you got to realize you're not in Christ to become in Christ. It's not just being around Christ. Here's what we do. We think that I just want to be a better Christian instead of truly being a Christian in salvation. Think about this. Here's what we're doing as America. We're just living by slogans. Our principles are based in slogans. Whatever's right for you, it's right for you. You know, as long as you just keep everything in balance. You know what? As long as we get out there and we're good to our neighbor. You know what? Our military, oh, yeah. Which, yes, of course. Everything is a slogan. To just make a slogan is a principle to just say that's what we're going to live by. And I'm telling you, you don't live by slogans. You live by in Christ. By Jesus being in your heart, in your life, in your excuse me, I got something in my throat there. That Jesus is in your heart and your life, and God has been, you have placed your life in Christ, not just being around Christ. Now, let me tell you a couple things about this. Salvation is not being around Christ, it's faith in him. Three things change in Christ. If you were to talk to a good real estate agent, they would tell you this. Three things about buying a house: location, location, location. And I'm telling you three things about salvation: location, location, location. Are you in Christ? Is that the location of your heart? Here's the three things that'll change in Christ. Legally, we are made right with God through Jesus. Legally, we are made right with God through Jesus Christ. That's an amazing, amazing thought when you put that together. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. When you were dead in your trespasses, see, that's out of Christ, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive and forgave us of all of our trespasses. Listen to the legal part. We're talking about legal. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed us and took it out of the way, and having nailed it to the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly, and he triumphed over them by Jesus. So there's a legal standpoint. When you stand, if you will, in the court of heaven, you die. We're going to stand. Jesus, God the Father, is a judge. We don't like to think of God like that. We want to think of him as a grandfather in the sky that doesn't pay attention to anything we're doing and just wants to give us candy. He's a judge. He's right. He's true. He's faithful. He's holy. And as we stand before the judge, there's going to be a legal moment. What did you do with the debt of your sin, of the sin in your life? How was it paid for? Well, as long as you do more good than you do bad, inner slogan, is not going to work. Well, you know what? I was always a good person. Not going to work. It's not a good enough slogan. I was in Christ. My trust and faith was placed in Jesus, and my life is hidden in his. He is my Savior. His blood has washed me clean. Then it says he takes that out of the way, the debt, and he nails it to the cross. How do you get in Christ? You get in Christ, the new you, by the cross of Christ. Number two, relationally, we are connected with God and encouraged to grow. Relationally, legally, it's paid for by Jesus. Relationally, we are connected with God and encouraged to go through Christ. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be all the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So now we have in Christ a relationship. The new you comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you feel like you don't really know how to talk to God, I want to ask you, are you in Christ? Do you really have a relationship with him? When you have a relationship with somebody, you begin to grow in that relationship, and that growth allows you to begin to interact, to pray, to read, to study. I'm not talking about works. I'm just talking about relationship of spending time with him. So if we're in Christ, we're legally changed between God the Father and us because of Jesus Christ stepping in as our advocate, our lawyer. We're relationally changed. Now we know God personally through Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with him. And third, we have an identity that is forever changed. An identity that is forever changed. Our identity has been changed. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who receive him, here in Christ, all who receive him, he gave them the right to be the children of God. You're not born a child of God. You're actually born a child of wrath, born a child of God. He gives them the right to those who have received Christ as Savior. He gives the right to be the children of God to all of those who have believed in his name. Your identity changes. Your identity is now in Jesus, and who he is now who you are. You have been paid for. The debt has been paid. He loves you. You're changed. It is a done deal. You're dead to sin and alive to God. Now, sin, one author puts it like this, sin is not eradicated in our life, but it is incapacitated in our life. We don't have to have the power of sin over us. It's been incapacitated. Do we still sin? Yes, we do, because it hasn't been eradicated. So we're still battling. We know Christ is Savior if you've placed your faith in Christ. And now you have this new nature in you, this new identity in you. But there's still that old man or old woman that rears their head and that person of the flesh that says, let's go this direction. See, Jesus is the second Adam. The first Adam didn't do the right thing. Jesus is the second Adam. Listen to what it says. One commentator says this. Adam was the head of the old creation, and Christ is the head of the new creation. The old creation was plunged into sin and condemnation because of the disobedience of Adam. But new creation means that righteousness and salvation because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Because we are a part of the new creation, everything has become new. Jim Denny puts it as he writes further, another quote, the past was dead to him, talking about Paul. The past was dead to Paul, as dead as Christ was on his cross. All its ideas, all its hopes, all its ambitions were dead in Christ. He was another man in another universe. Paul's past was the past, and his future was the future that God had. So what am I saying? I'm saying that as a Christian, if you and I are going to really say that we are Christian, to those who have placed their trust in him, John 1:12, he has given the right to be the children of God, those who have placed their belief in him. So there's a time that we're out of Christ. We don't know Christ. For me, that was before I was 16 years old. And then at 16 years old, someone shared with me what I'm telling you, and then I placed my faith in Christ and Christ alone, not in church, not in being good, not in tilting the scales, not in trying to do more good than bad, not in a slogan. In Christ, I placed my trust, and Jesus forgave my sins and lived in my heart. Have you placed your faith in Christ? I'm going to give you a moment right now to do that, because I don't want to then give you another 15 minutes of message and you forgot about what we're talking about right here. I want to give you a moment right now that you, if you don't know that you are in Christ, that at this moment you'd pray with me in just a second. Not a rabbit's foot, lucky charm prayer. I'm talking about your heart going to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm not in Christ. I haven't been forgiven. I haven't placed my trust in you. I want to lead you in just a moment to pray and to ask Jesus to wash you clean and just say, I want to place my faith in Christ to be saved. Not enlightened. I'll just do a little bit better. I'll go to church more. Not going to help. I mean, it'll help, kind of, but it won't help in salvation. In Christ. If you want to do that, let's pray. Father, we come in this time and we ask Jesus, you'd move on hearts just midway through the sermon. We're asking for just a harvest of souls. Speak to our hearts. Every campus, every place. If you're not 100% sure that you're in Christ, would you just pray this with me? Mean it from your heart. I'll pray and you just repeat, but mean it from your heart. Jesus, I know that I have sinned. And my forgiveness is not based on my good works. I place all my faith in Christ to be my salvation. My hope is in Christ. My trust is in Christ. And I place my life in Christ alone for salvation. Save my soul and make me new. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that, just slip your hand up, just right where you are. Just slip it up. Nobody looking but me. Anybody? Awesome. It's great. I'm sure every campus, several people. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us help you with that growth. We'd love to help you with that and to continue. But here's what's great. Here's what you've stepped into. Can I tell you what you've stepped into? Well, I know what I stepped into. I got to go to church more, and now I got to give. And I knew all preachers talk about giving, and you just told me my $5 wasn't enough. And so I'm mad at you, and I've been mad at you the whole time because my $5 is as good as anybody else's $5. You're right. You're right. That's right. I got it. I hear you. I hear you, cheapskate. But here we go. In Christ. Here's what's happened. You haven't just been called to sucking lemons the rest of your life. Here's what in Christ looks like. This is the word that Eugene Peterson gives us. The word Christian means different things to different people. To one person, it means stiff, upright, inflexible way of life, colorless and unbended. To others, it means risky, surprised, ventured, living tiptoe on the edge of expectations. Either of these pictures can be supported with evidence. But if we strictly reserve ourselves to biblical evidence, only the second image can be supported. The image of the person living zestfully, exploring every experience, pain and joy, puzzles and insight, fulfillment and frustration as a dimension of human freedom, searching though each for a sense of grace. Last sentence. If we get our information from the biblical material, there is no doubt that the Christian life, hear it, is dancing, leaping, and daring life. That's what you've stepped into. Yeah, man, let's applaud that with some joy. That's the joy of the Christian life. That's the amazing thing. See, Christians are made new, not just improved. Christians are made new, not just improved. As you're filling out the blank, I just want to pepper you with scripture. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our sins from us. You're brand new. Ephesians 1:13, When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You're brand new in the Holy Spirit living in you. Galatians 3:2, I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the law or by hearing it by faith? It's by faith alone that he lives inside of you. He has made us new in him. Christians are new, not just improved. We're not renovated. We're not just improved. We're brand new in our spirits. He's taken the heart of flesh and thrown it out and given us a heart for the Spirit of God. He's taken old desires and given us new desires in Christ. He's given us old perspective, we'll see, and given us new perspective in Christ. There is an indwelling no longer of just the man of your own spirit and ideas. When you come in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and wants to live his life through you. You are brand new in Christ. I thought for many years of my Christianity, I was just an improved one. I am brand new. Even when Jesus returns, it says that there will be a name written upon a stone for every believer that I don't even know what my name really is because I'm so brand new in him. We are new. Now, you know me well enough, if you've been coming, I hope that this would be apparent, but I like most of my clothes, I like to starch them, I like sharp, I like to send them to the cleaners because I just can't do as good of a job ironing. So what I have in my closet is I take off a dress shirt at the end of the day and I throw it down in a pile and then it goes into a bag and then it goes to the dry cleaners and we drop it off and they know us there and I get my clothes back. And so I have brand new crisp clothes and then I set them with the cellophane wrapping paper, take that all off, put it back in the closet. Hopefully, my wife who's here today will help me out with that and take my clothes for me sometimes and do all that. Could be a good Christmas present. But she typically does that. She typically does a great job with that. So no problem. And she doesn't have to, ladies. She doesn't have to. I'm kind of loose after that pornography message, you know. So I throw my clothes down in this little pile. It goes in a little bag, and either I or my wife wonderfully takes it to the dry cleaners, and they come back starched. Well, sometimes some things end up in the dry clean pile that weren't supposed to be in the dry clean pile. Two things ended up in the dry clean pile that weren't supposed to be in the dry clean pile. This T-shirt of mine ended up in the dry clean pile. So we took this T-shirt to the dry cleaners. It's got a tag from the dry cleaners and paid, I don't know what, to get my T-shirt dry clean, because I threw it, my fault, threw it in there, and to be able to do that. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, somehow a dish rag ended up going to the dry cleaners. So it probably cost me $10, right? And isn't that nice of them to hang up a dish rag? So I got my, workout shirt kind of thing here. I got my dish rag here. These went to the dry cleaners. These are as clean as these things are ever going to get, right? I mean, this isn't going to ever happen again. I promise you. We're gonna check better. I'll check better. It's my fault. Totally my fault. But we threw these in there, and they came back. When I looked at my nice starch shirts, and then I had these two things in there, I was like, what in the world is going on? Let me tell you, this is not you in Jesus. And many of us think we're a dish rag that's been sent off to the heavenly dry cleaners. But we're still in our value, basically just a cleaned up dish rag. I'm telling you, that's not 2 Corinthians 5:17. For every person in Christ is brand new. You're not just an old shirt. You are brand new in Jesus. That's who you are. That's your identity in him. It's that you're brand new in Christ. So if you've been thinking you're just a cleaned up dish rag, you've got the wrong theology. If you're thinking you're just a shined up T-shirt, you got the wrong theology. Jesus Christ took all of your old and threw it as far as the east is from the west, and you are now in Christ. And when God sees you, he sees Jesus. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you want to talk about the new you. It doesn't have anything to do with clothes. It doesn't have anything to do with starch. It doesn't have anything to do with any of that stuff. It has to do with Jesus Christ being your place of faith, that you've placed your life in Christ, and now you're letting God have control of your life and your spirit, your heart. Now you got the new you. So, Miss Dishrag that you think you are not. You are a blood-bought believer in Jesus and precious to him in the apple of his eye. Oh, man who thinks you're just supposed to work hard for Jesus, you're not. You're supposed to just release and surrender to Jesus and let him do his work in your life. That's what it means to be brand new in Jesus. The Christian life is dancing, leaping, and daring. It's brand new. It's filled with joy because we understand who we are. So every one of our New Year's resolutions, so to speak, all of our new yous, I'm going to quit this and start that, it's got to come back to the anchor of who you are in Christ. And then from that, it takes a step. Now, let me show you a comparison, a little chart I put together. You're going to have to fill out your blanks. I'm not going to preach every one. You have to fill them out pretty quick. Here we go. Here's our comparison chart. We're just going to look at what does it look like in the old perspective and what does it look like in the new perspective. This should be new right here. So we will make that new. Old perspective, new perspective. Living for pleasure versus living with purpose. See, when I'm outside of Christ, I'm living for pleasure. It doesn't have to be heinous of sins. It just means that when there's traffic and all, you, all the time, okay? Because you think the world revolves around you, and I do too when I'm living in the old man. I'm living for my pleasure and my comfort. And the truth is, at the worst, we're all very comfortable. At the best, we are all very pampered, right? So living for pleasure, that's hard in our society. Let's move to living for purpose, with purpose. Old perspective, guilt and worry. Guilt and worry, I just need to get enlightened a little bit more, and I need to do that better, and I need to read another self-help book. Guilt and worry, guilt and worry, guilt and worry. Freedom and trust is what happens in Christ. That's the new you. Old perspective, short-term perspective on life. What happens today? What's going on today? What's happening? Just as I said before, we look outside and we go, the sky is falling. No, there's an eternal perspective. The sky is going to fall one day when Jesus returns. But there's an eternal perspective of a long term. So parents, let me tell you this, just parents. Don't just parent for short-term perspective. What that looks like is you see your kid doing something they shouldn't be doing and you go, I don't want to mess with that. And you kind of just turn away and act like you didn't see it. Long-term perspective is you handle it and you take care of it and you say, you know what, let's interact with this. Long-term parenting is not whether or not they get a base hit every time. It's whether or not they have character that's being built. It's not an A every time. It could be a B. It could be a C, whatever it is. It's letting long-term character being able to form of who they are. That's and man, parents, we are like so into the Achievatron, it's ridiculous. I mean, we're just freaked out about the Achievatron. Have an eternal perspective about who they're becoming. And then finally, a desire for sin compared to a desire for holiness and purity. Here's what Christianity does for you. It kind of ruins sin for you is what it does. Not kind of, it does. Because you still sin, but you don't enjoy it anymore. Because you know that it's contrary to who you really are. We've used the illustration before that I've shared with you. My pastor in college used, the reason you don't eat dog food is because you're not a dog. The reason you don't like sin is because you're not a sinner anymore as a believer. You're a saint who sins, but it's dog food to the believer. So this is what it means to be in Christ, to be in Him, to seek Him in all different ways. It's our head, it's our heart, it's our hands. Remember that? We've been doing that the last couple weeks. Do it with me. Ready? Head, heart, hands. One more time. Head, heart, hands. Again, every campus, head, heart, hands. Awesome. We got to know who we are in Christ. I'm in Jesus. I'm a believer. I'm different. My head, now my heart is going to turn towards Him because the Holy Spirit lives in my heart. And my hands are going to live out these things. You are not an improved dish rag and t-shirt. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you are brand new. In Jesus, not just improved and cleaned up. That's what God wants to do in your life. Close with this illustration. Science research, they did this experiment of how people would respond to a stranger with an unsightly facial scar. So how would people respond to somebody with a scar unsightly on their face? So what they did is they took some people in, and they separated them out, and a makeup artist would apply what they would call an ugly scar onto their face. And each person was shown the image in the mirror. They looked, and they checked out the makeup artist's scar. They would then take the mirror back from them, and they would say, oh, let's do one more thing, and I need to fix one thing on that scar. And they would remove the scar from the person, okay? But they wouldn't let them see in the mirror. So the person thought they still had the scar that they had just seen, and then they walked out and they left, and they went into a room, into a party that had no mirrors, no reflections, and they went in to the room, even though the scar was erased, and then they did a report on how was the response of people to the scar on your face. This is how the people responded. They said this: none of the volunteers that realized the change had been made of the scar being removed. All 10 reported the same kind of reactions in the waiting room. People were rude to me, people shunned me, and they kept staring at my scar. Isn't that interesting? They were rude to me, they shunned me, and they stared at the scar. Here's how it goes further. It says, more than we are aware, we view others and their responses how we view ourselves. For believers, that picture is often inaccurate in light of God's truth. So I tell you this, do you think you're walking with a scarlet letter on you everywhere you go? A for adultery, D for divorce, L for lust, P for pornography, A for anger, whatever it is. Do you think you're walking out and there's a scar and you go, oh yeah, yeah, everybody. I know how those people at the church, they're always, I know how people are at the office. I know how people are. Do you realize Jesus has not sent you out just with a scar of his healing? That he healed it, but it left a scar. He took the scars. He bore the scars. The scars are on Jesus, not on you. So watch, the whole talk coming together. So you can walk out in Christ, and you can stand and know that Jesus has healed you, and you are brand new in him. Is that awesome? So you dance, you leap, you shout with joy, you walk with God even through the deepest of trials because of what God has done in you. My friend, that is where you find the new you. That's the new you, not in new resolutions and new willpower, in Jesus. If you didn't pray with me before in the middle of the message, you're going to have another opportunity right now to come and talk to someone at one of our campuses and just share with them about what it means to be in Christ, and they'd love to lead you. You can join the church. You can be baptized. You can do whatever you want, making a decision. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.